Now, there's a hymn that I really enjoy, and it's a hymn that when I hear the hymn sung, it needs like the organ to go with it, but it's "To God Be the Glory." It needs that reverbing sound of the organ, and even those like really cool pipe organs and everything, it needs that sound. But "To God Be the Glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son, give Him the glory. Great things He has done." If we were to step into heaven this morning and be right there in the throne room of God, there would be this one group of angelic beings surrounding Father God, surrounding the throne, calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I mean, that in itself has to be such a awesome experience, an awesome place to be. But then as they finish and as they're taking in their breath, there's this other group of angelic beings there going, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive all glory, all honor, all power." To give glory to God is this sense of extending praise, of extending honor, of extending distinction to God. It's this sense of expressing worshipful praise and honor and thanksgiving to God. God gets all the glory. God gets all the attention. God gets all the honor. And that's so inspiring to think about. And we're like, yes, that is ideal. That's how I want to live. But sometimes when we think about it, though, our favorite subject's really me. I like me. I like me. I like to talk about me. I like what's going on with me. But I have to come to the place where I realize it's not about me, but it's about T-H-E-E, God. God, I want to live my life in such a way that me gets out of the way so that You, God, get all the glory, all the honor, all the attention. And that's countercultural because my natural bent is just on me. But when God goes to work in me, I began this new life. When I started following Jesus, it leads me into a new way of life. And all of us in this room that have become followers of Jesus, we could sit down and you could give testimony of, this is how God changed me. I used to be this way, but as days and weeks and months have gone by, I've become a new person as God has worked in my life, changing my focus, changing my motives, changing my attitude, changing my vocabulary, changing my ethics, transforming who I am, changing me. In some things, instantaneous. In other things, it's been a battle of transformation. But God's working and changing who I am. I'm different now. I'm living my new life in Christ for God. So as Paul is writing his letter to these individuals, he's talking to them about the conflict that's happening now that their lives have been transformed. As they've met Jesus, now there's some tension that is formed. Watch this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of their time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Now, if we'll be honest, in our Christian lives, in our Christian experience, we know that there is discipline and grit required. If there's this sense of, I have to put effort into it, I have to stand strong through some things, I have to keep going even when things get hard, and especially when I face hardship, it's when I really need that discipline and that grit to keep going. As Peter is writing to these individuals in verse 2 of that, he says, so as to, Jesus has done all this, and so have that same sense. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking as Jesus. And in verse 2, he says this, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh. So as to live. When he uses that word live, he's using a word bio. And it means to conduct daily life. So each day, for the rest of my days, I'm putting these things into practice. Each day, I say a firm no to distractions, to temptations, to sin, to the things that want to pull me down. I say no to them. And not just a wimpy no, a firm no. It's Mother's Day. All of us that had moms or are moms, you know what a firm no is. Because sometimes the no from your mom is way more firm than the no from your dad. Because sometimes that no from your mom means, no. I said no. No. Like, we're not talking about it again. We're not trying to beg and work the system. No, it's a firm no. I have that same sense of firm no to the temptations, to the distractions, to the sin that used to be a part of my life. Now it's a no. But I flip that, and I'm not just no, I'm also a yes. I'm yes to the things of God. I'm yes to God, I want all that you have for me. Each day I say yes to God. God, my time, my life, who I am, belongs to you. I mean, Jesus even mentioned this as being important in Luke 9:23. Then Jesus said to all the people, if any of you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross every day and follow me. Every day. Every day, it's who you I live for, God. Every day, you are who I get my life from. Every day, you're who I get my direction from. Every day, you're who I get my strength and my provision from. Every day, I depend on you, God. Every day, I'm focused on you. And because of that, then it makes it easy for me to say no to going back to my old way of life. I'm not going back to that way of life. Peter continues in his letter, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. He lists off a whole list of vices, a whole list of destructive practices that were common in their culture. And he says to them, that's who you used to be. But now you're not going back to those things. Because each day you're now living for God. Each day you're focused on Him. Each day your attention is His. Each day you're living for Him. Because before Jesus came into our lives, before Jesus impacted who we are, before we became believers and followers of Jesus, we used to live primarily for me. It's all about me. I want to live for what I want. I want to go after my passions, my desires, whatever I want it now. And I'm going after it. Jesus comes in, changes everything, because now I'm all in for God in all areas of my life. I used to do that, but I don't do it anymore. That time is over. That chapter is closed. I'm not going back, I'm going forward. Because when I go back, what I end up doing is I cheapen God's grace. I devalue the grace that Jesus has shown to me. I have to move away from that. I make no allowance for occasional sin or just this once. I make a firm and consistent change of life, this transformation. But change comes at a cost. Because people notice the change that takes place. They notice that you're different. And with that comes tension. And that's what Peter is addressing here, because there's tension that formed in this place. Verse 4, with respect to this, they were surprised when you do not join with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Is it ever fun to be maligned? Is it ever fun to be made fun of? Is it ever fun to be teased? Because in this sense, that's what's happening. It's like, we used to go do everything with us. You used to be a part of what was going on. You used to hang out with us. You used to talk like we do. You used to do everything we do, and now you don't. What are you, Mr. Goody-Goody? Miss Goody-Goody? Why don't you hang out with us? Well, we don't want to hang out with you anymore. We don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. There was a lot of words that were being shared, a lot of things that were being said about them. And that is never fun to go through. They're becoming social outcasts, pushed aside, rejected. You're like, hey, what's the big deal? They're just being talked about. Well, it's never pleasant to be talked about. But it doesn't take very much, and I saw this quote recently, it doesn't take very much for sharp words to easily turn into sharp swords. That at one point, just being rejected is not enough. Just being talked bad about is not enough. That now they want to do something even harsher to you, make you pay, make you suffer. And so here the original audience to Peter's letter, they're facing a lot of that. We're social outcasts. There's pressure on us to conform to the people around us, but we want to be like Jesus. We want to follow the way of Christ. And so it makes us different, and there's all this pressure. What do we do? And Peter continues, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached to even those who are now dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Robert Comstock on Wednesday night a few weeks ago made this statement, God has the last word. Realize God has the last word. When we're facing suffering, when we're facing persecution, when we're facing difficulty, God has the last word. Word. On one side, pagans must answer to God for their refusal to obey Him. If I refuse to believe, I'm going to have to answer to God for that. I'm going to face judgment in that sense. I'm going to face that. Judgment's a word we don't like, but at some point, God is going to end world history. He's going to just say, stop! Time, stop. History, stop. We're done, stop. Put it all to an end. We are finished. I'm stepping in now, and it's my turn to judge, and everyone will face God, because God has the last word. Now, it's tempting for us just to sit back and be like, hey, yeah. Those people that came after me, those people that made life difficult for me, yeah, they're getting what they deserve. And if we're not careful, we can be a little gleeful about that. Yeah, they get it. They got to answer to God. Kind of like when we were growing up and you're having a little fight with your siblings and you're like really upset with your sibling, and then your parents come home and they're like, yeah, they're getting it now. Parents are going to make them pay for it now. You know, sometimes we can be that way. We can be a little gleeful. We can be like, yeah, let God take care of them. He'll show them. He'll let them know. But we need to step back and make sure we're being humble, because the reality is, as Jesus followers, we're accountable to God too. I'm accountable to God for how I live my life. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil we have done in this earthly body. So I have to step back and just be like, God, I make it my daily ambition to please you. God, I make it my daily drive to honor you. One of the things I pray with my kids at night when we pray together at night is, Lord, help me to live in a way that puts a smile on your face. I mean, when we face suffering, when we face persecution, when we face rejection, when we face difficulties for following Jesus, it's never easy, but don't give up. Stay the course. Keep the faith. A pastor I served with once used to always say, keep your chin up. So when I keep my chin up, I'm looking up. So I'm looking up to where my help comes from. Looking up. God's going to deal with our accusers because either they're going to experience Jesus' merciful salvation or they're sadly going to face God's fair judgment and deserved wrath. And we want to rescue them from facing God's wrath. We want them to experience Jesus like we have. We don't like to be ostracized. We don't like to be made fun of. We don't like it. And so the temptation is, I'm just going to step back and I'm going to blend in. I'm not going to stand out. I'm not going to be light of the world like God has called me to. I'm going to hide that light. I'm going to cover things up. I'm going to blend right in with everything. I'm going to act like they act. I'm going to talk like they talk. I'm not going to stand out. Or even scarier, sometimes it's easy to just be like, I'm not even going to follow the faith. I'm going to renounce what I believe and go the other way because it's easier that way. I want to avoid the suffering. I want to avoid the pain. I want to avoid all of that because it's not fun to go through. It's not easy. But soon the tables will turn because God has the last word. And even for us, I mean, think about the wonderful thing it is to be a follower of Jesus. Even for us, death is not the last word. Because we're going to experience resurrection. We have this forever relationship with God. And it's amazing. It's an amazing thing to walk with God, what we have. Jesus is going to wrap everything up. And we're coming to that point because the end is really just the beginning. I mean, verse 7. Peter continues, the end of all things is at hand. I mean, it's getting close. Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ministry, all of that was to begin to launch, to start the last days. And we are in those last moments. Jesus is coming back. The end is the beginning. Everything we face, suffering, hardship, everything is for the short term. It has an end. Now, we never feel that way when we're facing it. This is never going to be over. But it has an end point. It might get harder, it might get uglier, it might get messier before Jesus returns, but he's coming back. And he's coming back soon. So my response to that is to be ready. Because time is short, so I want to live godly. I want to live obedient. I want to live full of faith. I want to make my life count. So then Peter, as he's writing, is like, how can we respond to that? How can I live in God's will? How can I live in a way that honors him, even in the midst of everything that I'm facing? What do I do in the midst of all of that? Because I want to push back, or I might want to shrink away. I want to avoid it all. But how do I stand as I face all of that? What do I do? Verse 7, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's verified grace, or varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, oral schools of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. I mean, practical ways I can do is, one, pray unhindered, faith-fueled prayers. I have to keep my wits about me. I have to make sure I'm full of self-controlled, where I'm able to think and process things, where I keep my wits about me, where I depend on God, where I pray His plan into reality. Where I get rid of any or all obstacles to my prayers. That I value my prayer life so much that I deal with anything that would cause my prayer life, my communication with God, where I do what I can to protect and preserve that connection with God. I mean, that's why it goes earlier in the letter. He talks about how husbands, how you treat your wives can impact that connection with God in your prayer life. I mean, so we want to make sure in every area of my life, I'm doing what I can to protect that connection with God because it's vital to my life. So I get rid of all those obstacles. The great thing is, when I pray, if I'm praying God's will, I have what I ask for. If I'm living in God's will, I'm getting a taste of what God has for me while seeing God's plans happen in real time. So I want to make sure that I'm praying unhindered, faith-fueled prayers to God. And then, as I'm doing that, I step back, and my interactions with people, I'm loving intensely. A sincere, committed, generous love for people. And this is vital for us as Christ followers, that we love people genuinely and deeply. Especially as we get closer and closer and closer, that gap gets narrower and narrower before Jesus comes back, because Jesus even himself in Matthew 24, 12 talked about how the love of most will grow cold. So man, the time for the church to have the most love ever is as the world's love gets colder, our love should be getting hotter. I love people by looking at them and realizing I value you. I value you. While allowing you and God to work through your issues. I'm not going to throw it in your face. I'm going to love you through it. I'm going to allow God to work in you, but I'm not going to reject you. I'm going to love you. Love intensely. In my interaction with people, I practice hospitality. We should practice better hospitality than Chick-fil-A. Really should. We should love people so much that we take care of them better than Chick-fil-A. I want to serve wholeheartedly. Find my niche and give my best. And then he looks at really two different areas that we like to serve. Some like to serve up front, others behind the scenes. I'm fine with being up front. My wife's preference would be behind the scenes. But wherever you serve, give everything you have for serving God. I can't do everything for everybody, but I can do something for somebody. So don't make the excuse, well, I can't serve because I can't do something for everybody. No, but you can do something for somebody. It might be hard for you to sit down and think, man, I don't have time to be able to write a note of encouragement to everybody in the church to encourage them and strengthen them, but you can do it to somebody. I might not be able to do some things because my age, my strength, my energy or something prevents me from doing some things, but I can do something. So I serve wholeheartedly. Because ultimately, I want to see God get all the glory. Peter concludes this section with a prayer. At the end of verse 11, he says this, "To him, to God, belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. To God be the glory." To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Give Him the glory. Great things He has done. I want people to see God. I want them to see Thee, T-H-E-E. Not me. I want to get out of the way so God gets all the glory and the honor. I want to do all I can to direct the glory, the credit, the honor to Jesus so that God the Father is glorified. I'm facing suffering, but I'm giving all the glory to God. I'm facing difficulty, I'm giving all the glory to God. I'm facing sickness that won't seem to go away, but I'm giving all the glory to God. I'm giving all the attention to God because my eyes are on Him. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. So I'm giving Him all the glory and the attention. I can't save people. Jesus does. I can't transform their lives. Jesus can. I can't set people free like He can. I can't provide like He can. I can't do what He can. So I want Him to get all the glory, all the honor, and the attention. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Stand with me this morning. Let's take a moment with our own words. Express glory to God. To You, God, be the glory. To You, God, be the honor. To You, God, be the praise. God, we just give You praise. God, for You are good. To You, God, be the glory. God, great things You had done. And God, we've experienced some great things that we've seen You do. And God, the first and foremost is the miracle of salvation that we've experienced, how You saved us, how You changed our lives. Jesus, we give You praise for that. God, what a miracle it is, each of us walking in that miracle of salvation, saying thank You, Jesus. God, we've seen You heal. We've seen You provide. We've seen You lead and guide. God, we're so grateful for the things You have done. To You, God, be the glory. To You, God, be the honor. To You, God, be all praise.